Good morning. Welcome to Centerpoint. We're continuing our series on five things God uses to grow our faith. And what's the big deal about growing our faith? Well, it's a big deal for a lot of reasons. Listen, our mission statement as a church is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. What's growing? Well, what's growing is our faith. Because watch this, as God increases our faith, and our faith is just our confidence in Him. Our faith is our ability to trust Him. Faith is saying to God, God, this don't look like anything good is going to come from it. This looks like it's all bad. This looks like it's the end of me. But I trust that you have my best interest at heart. I trust that you've got a plan, even though it looks like you're on vacation somewhere. I'm going to trust you anywhere. I mean, that's expressing some incredible confidence, is it not? That is what God wants to grow in us. As a parent, don't you want your kid to say to you, mom, dad, you know, grandma, granddad, whoever you are as a parent or as a guardian, I just trust you. This isn't what I want to do. It's not what I like. It's not comfortable. It's not fun. But I'm going to trust you anyway. Isn't that incredible when that's expressed? And that's what God wants to feel, sense, and hear from us. So listen, He does things or allows things to happen in our lives, and He uses things in our lives, and we've identified five things in our lives, to increase our faith, to grow our faith in Him. Now listen, that's not where it ends, but here's what happens. As the confidence level increases, as the ability to trust someone increases, and you think about it in human relationships, whether somebody that you're married to, whether it's a parent, whether it's a parent with a kid, whether it's coworkers, or whether it's we're in business together, we're partners together, or whatever, as my confidence level increases in that individual, our closeness increases, or you may would say our intimacy level increases. And I know it's kind of weird talking about intimacy with a coworker, because that's like, oh, you know, or but that closeness, that ability to see into each other's hearts, if you will, especially when it comes to a marriage relationship. As the trust level increases, the intimacy level increases. The relationship gets tighter. And I'm just telling you, sorry, man, I got y'all's attention. This is weird. But you're glued. What God wants is to have an intimate love relationship with you. Let that sink in for a second. God desires to have an intimate, a know you inside and out kind of relationship. And it reciprocates where we know God. Now, I mean, He's like, He's the creator of the universe. He's everything. And yet I can know God? Yes, we can know Him. We can know His heart. We can know His character. And we get to know Him as our faith, as our confidence level increases in Him. And as He uses a lot of things, as we've identified five things specifically to grow our faith. Now, you're not just going to kind of randomly go through the Bible and be able to pick out these five things, but as you listen to people's stories, and we bring people up on stage all the time, you know, he's up here right now. You're just like, oh, he's getting ready to bring somebody up. So, yeah, you get tired of hearing me, you're going to get to hear somebody else. So just pay attention for a little bit. We bring people up all the time, and they tell their stories. And as you listen to people's stories, whether on stage or they're just telling their story, you'll begin to be able to pick out these five things. I'm going to run through them real quick and not going to spend a lot of time on them, because we're going to talk about one in particular today. Five things that God uses to grow our faith. One of them is practical teaching. A lot of people will say, as I started getting exposed to the Bible, practical biblical teaching, whether I went to a Bible study or finally went to a church and they spoke my language kind of thing, you know what I'm saying? It's like all churches, all Jesus churches, you know, Bible teaching, you're supposed to present the Bible well, but sometimes your learning style is just a little bit different. Let's put it that way. And something clicks with you and it's like, man, you know, this came alive for me. It was no longer just, you know, that book that sits on the coffee table. Anybody, when you get married, you got one of those great big Bibles that was gifted to you that sits in the middle of your coffee table. Nobody gave you a family Bible. Yeah. It's the one you dust that thing off and open it up every once in a while, just kind of because you're desperate looking for something. Anyway, but it becomes alive. It becomes real to you. Anyway, I told you I wasn't going to spend a lot of time on these. But that is one of the things. That's one of the seasons of your life when that first starts to happen for you, when your ability to trust God increases and your intimacy level with Him increases. We also talked about providential relationships. Providential meaning it just seems like God made this happen. I mean, there's no way that it's almost like some of your crazy dreams when you drink Death Wish coffee or you eat a banana right before you go to bed. Crazy dreams. How did he or she? That's like, I knew them when I was five and they're in my dream last night. This is just weird. You know, that kind of thing. God does some crazy stuff in our lives. And the way he causes our lives to intersect with other people's lives, and it was as if, you know, they were an angel, or as if God just popped them, plopped them down into my life, and they, God used them to grow my faith. You know, God uses providential relationships. We're talking today specifically, I got a friend that says pacifically, private disciplines, we'll talk about those. Also, next Sunday, we'll talk about these personal ministry, when God invites you, when you feel like you finally got a tug or a nudge to get involved in serving, in ministering, in doing something outside of yourself, something that didn't serve you. And I am with you. There ain't one of you here that's more selfish than I am. I'm just telling you, I'm the chief selfish, self-serving dude here. And so, oh no, man, you do this and you, yeah, but I gotta make myself do this, because it's not, point is, it's not natural. And so when individuals start to feel that little tug or that little nudge, and they move towards that area of service or that ministry, or they got asked to teach, or they got asked to lead something, or they got asked to serve, or maybe here you just got asked to, will you start handing out bulletins, or will you hold the door for somebody, or will you help carry something in for this old lady, or this, will you go hold an umbrella for that dude because he's, you know, using his walker and he can't hold an umbrella and a walker, you know, whatever. Just serving somebody outside of yourself, something changes in you. It takes things to a whole nother level. And it seems like, well, I'm serving other people, but somehow in the middle of all that, I'm just telling you, your confidence level in God increases, and therefore your intimacy with Him increases. The last one is pivotal circumstances. These are things that happen. Sometimes it's an adversity. Sometimes it's a great thing. Maybe it could be like an incredible thing, like the birth of a baby, you know, in your life. And things can go either way. You know, I can just, oh man, I'm all about God, or oh man, you know, maybe it wasn't what you thought it was going to be. Don't raise your hand. That ever happened to any of you? It's like, oh man, can we put that one back? And it's usually not till about 12 years later that we start saying that. I've heard stories about people saying that kind of stuff. But pivotal circumstances, things that happen in our life, and things can go either way, and yet we decide to lean into God in the middle of that, especially if it's an adversity. And God does something. It's like, man, anyway, we'll talk about that one. Private disciplines we're talking about today. This one's weird and it's awkward because it's got the dreaded D word in it. You know what I'm saying? I can remember when my kids start talking about the two bad words that they weren't supposed to say, the D word and the S word. And they said, well, we're not supposed to say the D word and the S word. And me and Beth were like, oh, crap, they are. I didn't think that they knew those. They must have heard it from you. Not, you know. And we was like, well what? Because then we want to know, well, what are the D word and the S word? And they say, dumb and stupid. Whew, man, how quickly things change, right? But the D word in church is this discipline. I don't know about you, but discipline just sounds like work. It sounds like, I don't want to do that. That's hard. But there, disciplines are things, I think I might have this on the screen. If I just give you a definition, discipline is something that you are supposed to do. Think about it. I know I'm supposed to do that. I don't want to do it, but I'm supposed to do it. So I make myself do it. And so we'll just throw some examples out there. I know I'm supposed to eat better. I know I'm supposed to eat less. I know I'm supposed to eat nutritiously. Okay, those are things I know I'm supposed to. I know I'm supposed to, or I should go to bed earlier so that I can do what I know I should do, which is get up earlier. Is this anybody? Is stepping on anybody's toes yet? Y'all can help me out here a little bit, you know. I know I should spend less. I know I should save more. You know, I'm supposed to exercise more. I got out of bed this morning. I sat up one time, right? I know, you know, that I should spend more time with my kids. I know I should spend more time with my wife. You know, that one came out wrong. I know I get to spend more time with my wife. I know, this is all of us. I know I'm supposed to call my mama. I know I'm supposed to call my daddy. For me, it's my daddy. You know, oh, I love my daddy. Oh, man. And then your wife tells you, you really ought to call your daddy. I know I'm supposed to call him. It feels like it's a discipline, though. Why is that? That's just kind of weird, you know. Okay, it ain't your mama or your daddy. It's somebody in your life, your sister. Okay, got you there. Things we know we're just supposed to do. And then there's always people that do these things better than we do. People that are more disciplined than we are, right? I've never gone to a gym. You ain't going to find me in a gym. My gym is your backyard. You're never going to find me in a gym. Some of you are going to chew on that one for a while. And one of the reasons is, if I go to the gym, there's going to be these guys. They're going to look buff. You know, I'm like, I want that, but I don't want to do what it takes to get that. You know, so, but then there's people that just, you know, that always shame us, and you admire them and you hate them at the same time, don't you? How is that? That's just weird. But here's a cool thing about discipline, something I know and something you know as well. And this is on the screen. Often things that start out as a discipline become a passion, a lifestyle. For some, they even become an obsession. Things that start off as a discipline. I'd love to be able to play the guitar, you know, like Tommy or Wayne or, you know, short dude, shaggy hair. Austin, thank you. New guy. But I am never going to put into it what it takes. They probably start off at the same time. I want to, but so I got to do. So they practice. They do maybe what they didn't want to do in the beginning in order to get something that they didn't have. And so things can always start off for you. And maybe for you, it's eating. You know, some people's like, oh, well, I want to eat better. I want to do better. So I'm going to cut out wheat, I'm going to cut out GMOs, I'm going to cut out glutes, and I still have no idea what a glute is. And everybody keeps trying to tell me, but you know, so everybody's eating this gluten-free stuff. But I'm going to start off eating healthy, and I get this out and this out. And it was a discipline at first because, you know, you got to look at everything, that you read the labels, and you got to be, you know, more conscious. But now it's just kind of become a thing for you. It's a lifestyle, right? Started off as a discipline, but now it's a lifestyle. Things so often just kind of happen like that. And, you know, whatever it is, whether it is your exercise, or you run, or I don't know why people run. You ain't got a car. I mean, get a bike. And then people bike. And I'm like, why are you biking? Why are you biking? Because people bike on the road. Don't bike on the road. Road is for car. This is personal. Did I slip into something? Maybe. Okay, I did. Get used to it. I'm just saying, there are dump trucks on the road. Don't ride your bicycle. Ride your bicycle in the neighborhood. We get that out of the way. I feel better. I might have just saved your life. That's what I'm talking about. I just saved somebody's life today. Bicycle. I don't know where I was going with all that. See, this is what happens. The cool thing is about discipline, though, is discipline in a lot of people's lives has saved their life. Discipline in a lot of people's lives has brought freedom into their life. I mean, you could think financially. There's a lot of people that were just kind of slaves to the credit card, and slave to working, and slaves to money. And yet, then they heard some teaching, some biblical teaching. It could have even just been practical teaching, but let me tell you, even practical financial teaching got its roots in the truth of God's word. Morals, values, ethics, listen, all that stuff, even if you're not a Christ follower, if you're not a believer, if you're not a God-fearing person, you don't believe in the Bible, let me tell you, all that stuff has its roots somewhere. Otherwise, we'd all just be like dogs, you know, doing whatever we want to and licking whatever. I mean, dogs are, you know, everything's got its roots in the scriptures. You know, whatever values you have, they came from the Bible. I'm just telling you. Check it out. Financial freedom. Doing things financially according to the scriptures. Discipline. You know, you work hard. You work hard. You make a paycheck. And so the biblical teaching is, you know, you give first, you save second, and you live off the rest. Have you ever heard that? You give first, save second, live off the rest. Man, that's, you're like, that's crazy. Huh? It's brought freedom to to many, many people's lives, financial freedom to many people's lives. It's just crazy. So discipline can bring about freedom in our lives. Discipline is also, someone has put it like this, is doing what you don't want to do now to get what you want to get later. It's foregoing something now in order for a greater reward or a greater payoff later. Whether it's you exercise now or you know, whatever it is that you do now so that you'll look not like me later, but, you know, I could point you to some individuals. You can do, you know, financially, you know, doing what's hard, giving, saving, living off the rest. I mean, that sounds nuts. And maybe it's flipped upside down for you. And, you know, my question would just be, how's that working out for you? I'm not making fun of you or anything. I'm just saying, how's that working out for you? Biblically, there's a better model. We're going to talk about that today. So in any area of your life, it's just about this delayed gratification. A discipline is about delayed gratification. I'm going to do now what's hard to do, what I don't want to do, in order for there to be a greater payoff later, somewhere down the road. Many of you who went through college, you got through college. Whoo, God bless you. You know how you got through college? Doing that same thing. Doing now what you didn't want to do, studying now, spending your hours and hours studying and sweating and anxietying, worrying over that stuff, so that later I can get a better check, paycheck, you know, or whatever, all that kind of good stuff. Doing the hard stuff now so that you can have a greater payoff later. Basically, it comes down to I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, even though I don't want to do it. So, can there be a payoff from being disciplined, even when you got a bad attitude? Yeah. I could eat better now with a horrible attitude. God, it's, you know, whatever, GMO free, wheat free, gluten free, fat free, meat free, whatever free. It's like, whatever, just give me a vitamin then. I'll just eat pills, because it might as well just taste like a pill and cardboard. To me, that's all it tastes like. And this is just me. I slip into my flesh every once in a while. I could do all of that with a horrible attitude, as you see that I probably would if you forced me to eat all that stuff. With a horrible attitude, would it still be beneficial? Yeah, I'd still be better off for it. So you can be disciplined with a horrible attitude, with a bad attitude, with a grouchy attitude, and it still have a payoff. Of course it can. Of course it can. And that's the good news about discipline. That's the good side of it. Now, it's even better if the attitude is better, but there's still a payoff even if our attitude is wrong, even if our attitude is poor. Now, so we're going to talk about a couple things today. And so all this comes down to, and comes back to, things that God uses to grow our faith. And one of the things God uses to grow our faith is when we begin these disciplines that we do privately. Now, they show outwardly, I mean, because eventually everything done in private will have an outward effect or an impact, but we don't do it for that, and we have to do, these are things that we have to do on our own, things that we have to do personally and privately. I mean, we can do it privately and still do it corporately, but it's something that takes place inside of me. I hope that makes sense. One of the things is when an individual learns how to pray. I love hearing people's stories, and it's like, I don't know about God. I mean, I know I lay me down to sleep, and I know God is good, and God is great, and God is whatever. You know, I know those two. Those are my two prayers, other than, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, you got to do something. I'm like, okay, so I know three prayers. But when they really learn that I can, aside from those emergency kind of seasons and times in life, I can go and I can just have a conversation with God. And I say it's learned. It sounds silly to learn how to pray, but, you know, the cool thing is when you're talking to God, He already knows what's in your heart. So the truth is, you can't screw this up. Guys, it's not like when you sit down knee to knee and try to have a conversation with your wife and explain the way you feel about something. Ladies, the reason we don't sit down knee to knee with you and tell you about how we feel is because it's going to come out wrong, and you're going to misunderstand it, and you're going to jump to conclusions, and then we're going to be screwed up, and we just tell ourselves, well, that's why I don't say anything. allow us to screw up, allow us to mess up. The good news is conversation with God's not like that. You can't mess up. You can't pray wrong and somebody dies and goes to hell. You know, but as a result, you can't screw this up. It's about intimacy with God. And yes, the more we do it, the more we do anything, the more comfortable we are with it. And I just love encouraging people, just talk to God. Use your own words. Even when people come down front sometimes and they want to talk with a prayer counselor, the encouragement for them is, would you just, especially if they want to start a relationship with God, I just try to get them to tell God what you feel in your own words. I can model stuff for you, and I do that almost at the end of every message, model for you how to come into a relationship with God, how to express those things, because we kind of need a model. But I love it when it just comes raw, through all the uhs and does, and in the uncomfortableness of the moment, you, as like my grandboy, granddaddy, he's not in here, is he? Granddaddy, I don't know, I'd be like, you said that already. You know, just think about what you want to say and say it. You know, ain't you glad God is a perfect heavenly father? Or grandfather, I'm not, I suck. I'm like, God, you're killing me. You know, God's like, man, listen, you paying attention? This is humbling. This was humble. I was praying to God, I was talking to God this morning, this was humbling. Because all this came in on me and I realized just how bad as I suck as a granddaddy, because that's how I am. And yet, God's like, God has got his face turned towards you. He is looking eye to eye with you anytime you talk to him about anything that's going on in your life. And this hit me this morning, there is 7.6 billion people on the face of this earth. And if everybody was doing that at the same time, he's leaning into each and every one of them. How does he do that? I'm just glad I ain't got to figure that out. The scripture tells us that he is. That's the one who's called you into a personal relationship with you, who wants to spend eternity with you, who on this side of eternity just wants you to trust him and call him your heavenly father. Why would we not want to come into a relationship with someone like that? Amen. That's mind-boggling that he wants me, and I know me. I suck. I know you. You suck. Just to lighten the mood a little bit. All right, so the other thing, the other private discipline, we're going to jump to scriptures really quick. The other private discipline that the Bible talks about that has grown our faith, or that grows our faith, is when we learn how to give, when we learn to start to give specifically to the kingdom. When I say the kingdom, stuff that matters for eternity. That's not just the church, but by the way, you just read the New Testament and the Old Testament. The Bible teaches that when we get to the kingdom, first and foremost, it should be through the local church, and the local church uses it, distributes it as God sees fit, and then whatever else God's tugging on us about, you know, we should do. Now, let me just kind of pause and just kind of say something. It's going to be offensive to some. Excuse me. Yes, this is personal. The Bible doesn't say anything about this. So just give me a little latitude, right? Y'all know my how much I love cats, right? All right. Not. Cats only. My cousin says that cats are disposable. Oh, yeah. Come on, really. I hesitate to tell you, I have a cat, but it ain't mine. Honestly, okay, got a cat, it ain't mine, it's my kid's cat, and yet the cat lives at my house, and I don't know why. I don't even have to feed the darn thing. But anyway, cats are only good for two things. One, I knew there was two things. I can't even think of two things. Cats are good for killing rats, mice, so the mice don't get in your house. What was it? Oh, I got a video, I can't show it to you now, I don't have time. I looked yesterday, and I videoed this. You ain't gonna believe this. I have a Great Dane, full-grown Great Dane, 160 pounds, lays down. This is the second thing cats are good for. My cat laying face to face with my dog, licking his forehead. and the dog's just eating it up. That's the only other thing. Your cat will clean your dog. I got a video of it. Only two things good cats are good for. Anyway, I say that to say this. You know, there are a lot of things. We can save the whales. We can save the seals. We can save the cats. We can save the bears. We can save the elephants. And I'm not saying there's not any value in that. God's given us authority over them, and so we are responsible for them. How we handle God's creation matters. I get all that, okay? But Jesus ain't hung on the cross for no cat. I ain't saying there ain't going to be cats in heaven. It's God's heaven. He can have and do whatever he wants there. I'm praying that there are the dinosaurs are in heaven. I'm going to ride one of them rascals. And I ain't talking about one that kind of walks around. I'm riding the one that flies. I'm going to do that. Anyway. Isn't that just cool? Hey, you can say what you want. There ain't no dinosaurs. You can't tell me there ain't. It's God's place. No mind has conceived, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined all that God has. That's the Bible. All that God has in store for us. If my heaven's got a little dinosaur flying around in it, I'm just saying, in my heaven there ain't no cats. All right? Anyway, I'm saying, so when I say kingdom stuff, I'm saying, you know, Jesus died for individuals and for every individual, by the way. And all we get to heaven by placing our trust in him. We have an intimate relationship with him on this side of heaven by placing our confidence level in him. So God wants to blow that faith, that confidence level up. And he uses things in life. And one of the things he uses are these private disciplines. And as we implement these in our lives, as we start learning how to pray privately, just having that conversation with God, as we learn how to be a percentage priority giver, I'll explain that in a second, it grows our faith. So let me take you to the scriptures real quick, and then because this is what matters. Really, it's the Bible and not all this other stupid stuff I like to talk about. Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus talking, okay? So it's more weight to the words, if you will. This is Jesus talking. Jesus stepped on this, we call it a mountain, Sermon on the Mount, and he starts teaching. And he's teaching everybody this that will hear. They come around, and Jesus' goal was just tell people what the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus' goal was tell people what their heavenly Father is like. And Jesus wants to grow our faith, and he's teaching us how to grow our faith. So in this passage, it's just six verses, he talks to us about these private disciplines. So pay attention. I'm going to talk real fast because this is just what I do. 3 cups of coffee, 5-hour energy, and I'm jacked up about you having a growing relationship. I'm jacked up about God during, even in this moment, blowing up your faith like I blew up that inner tube the other day. Watch out, Jesus says. Watch out. Pay attention. Here's what he's saying. You with me? Or verily, verily, or however you want, truly, truly. Don't do your good deeds or your acts of righteousness, some translations say, or your religious duties, some would say, some translations, publicly. Don't do these things publicly to be admired by others. Hang on to that phrase, admired by others. Some translations say to be admired by men. For you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Now this is just kind of set up for the two things he's getting ready to tell you about. Holy smokes. Ooh, that got scary for a second. I know that ain't never happened to y'all, but whew, man, for a second I thought we was at the end. Don't be careful not to do these private disciplines in public to be admired by men. For you will lose your reward in heaven. So he goes on, this is cool, verse 2. So he sets up the first two things of the first two private disciplines. When you give to someone in need, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and the streets to call attention to their acts of charity. You know the scene. I mean, we see it in old movies or whatever. You know, somebody's going through town, rich people going through town, they're going into the temple, they're going into the church, or they're going into wherever, and the beggars out there on food, you know, alms for the poor, you know, kind of thing. And so they would, you know, give to the poor. And so what he's saying is, when you give, don't do it with all this fanfare. You know, David's coming and he's getting ready to. Everybody get your cup out. Pay attention, you know. And she says this for a reason. Don't do it, you know, with all this to call attention to the acts of charity, or some would say to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, Jesus is saying. They have received all the reward they will ever get. What's their reward? They got honored by men here, and they lose a reward in heaven. It's one of the reasons why we, you know, it's a private discipline. It's something that you decide on your own or as a couple, as family, whatever, that you're going to do, that you're going to give. First and foremost, to the kingdom, and then in other ways as God's leading. Again, this is just your New Testament teaching as a whole. He goes on in verse 4, give your gifts, how? Give your gifts in what? Private. If you got your Bible out, you need to be underlining that. Give your gifts in private. Decide, think about ahead of time. What are you going to do? What percentage you going to do? And whether it's going to be a priority or whether it's going to be part of the leftover. I'm just telling you, the Bible teaches percentage and the Bible teaches a priority, a first slice off the top. Give your gifts in private, whether it's to the kingdom or whether it's to the poor or whether it's to whatever. That's between you. And he even goes on and says this, and some of you have heard this phrase and used this phrase. You didn't even know it was out of the Bible. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, we just kind of keep that low key. That's kind of, I mean, somebody finds out, whatever, but I'm not doing it to be honored by men. I'm not doing it for reward. I don't know if you paid attention to that. Some of you maybe never even caught that before, but there is a reward from your heavenly Father. And listen, in the same way that nobody can do get back, and you know what I'm talking about, get back. You know, get back like God can do get back. That payback thing being a whatever, God can do payback like nobody's business. In the same way he can do get back better, God can do reward better than anybody. So, and we don't give for reward. But by the way, I'm just telling you, the scripture is saying this, that there's a reward connected to it. And I don't know what that is. If nothing else, maybe, just maybe, it's not being honored by men, but being honored by man. And can you imagine God looking down and seeing, you know, you, and you've never done giving before, but you're starting to do giving because you're kind of learning this, and I don't know, and this is hard because I've never done before, but I'm going to start doing, and if I got $10, you know, God, we'll just use an example, and this is part of biblical teaching, and God's asking for 10%, I'm going to give that. What does that look like? I mean, give to the local church. And listen, so that this ain't about me, you find another local church. You know, you go pop in another church, put something in their offering plate, and then come here. I'm just saying, because it ain't about here. God don't need your money. You hear me? God uses money to blow up the kingdom and to bring people into a relationship to him. But God don't need your money. God don't even want your money. You know what God wants? God wants what your money represents. And you know what your money represents? This is what, for most of us, 99.9% of us, and I don't know, you got to have some huge faith. I don't care how long you've been a believer. The tendency is, as humans, as people, is our trust is in this. You know, one of the reasons why our founding fathers put in God we trust on this is because our tendency is to trust in this. And so doesn't it make sense that God would kind of mess with what we put our trust in order to show us that this is untrustworthy, but that he is always trustworthy? And so he's saying to us, listen, I'm asking for a piece of that back. I know it's going to be hard. I know you don't think you can make it, but I'm asking you to what? Trust me. Just trust me. And there's nothing that tests our trust in him like. And so people that do when they start. And listen, I know we think about, well, we're benefiting the kingdom, or we're benefiting the, you know, the church, or the organization, or the ministry, or missionaries, or whatever, and we do. Beyond that, what this scripture is teaching us is that somehow or another there's a reward connected with it. And I know that we don't do that, but to be honored by God, whew, man, God can honor like nobody can. Anyway, the second part of that. So this is like the second discipline. One is the discipline of giving. The second is discipline of, maybe we call it our time, but praying. Look what he says in verse 5. He also says, so this is the second thing. He's Jesus teaching. He's got a crowd of people and he's teaching. Man, so he says, so when you give, and by the way, the assumption is that you're going to give. He doesn't say if you give. He says when you give. When you give, and then right here he's saying, if you pray. Thank you, my brother. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everybody can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. Now, this don't happen here, but I'm just going to kind of make fun of some people. Yeah, because that's where I come from. I make fun of people all the time. Hang around here long enough, you're going to get made fun of. You got to be a little thick-skinned around here. Okay, just kind of toughen up a little. I came from a very traditional church where, and maybe you came from there. Oh, God forgive me. Is it okay if you say God forgive me first and then you go ahead and say it? God bless them. Maybe that's it. Anyway, I'm not going to name names. You know the stereotypical, I mean, just the prayers. Oh, man, I've heard some incredibly beautiful prayers out of some deacons and people before. You know, flowery, they're beautiful. It's just like, whoo, man, that was amazing. Wait a minute, you living like hell. And I think I've seen you cheating on your, and you know what's going on, and yet there's this, on the surface, there's this flowery thing, and everybody's like, oh, man, that was such a beautiful prayer. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one that came from that world? All right. When they get that recognition, they were honored by men in the moment, if you will. But God, what's about the heart behind it? I love the us and does kind of prayer. I love the they muddling through. Can I tell you something? And this isn't critical. This is honoring. The world I came from. Here, the individuals here, and let me tell you, even your leaders here, we're all screwed up. Your elders here are screwed up. You know why? Because we're human. We're sinners. But their hearts are pointed in the right direction. And they're also real. You know, here's where I am. You know, I ain't there yet. I ain't putting on airs. Here's where I am. I know I'm this or I know I'm that. Here's where I am. And you know what I love about it? When we'll have an elders meeting and we'll pray, I wish y'all could just sit in on elders meeting sometime, because we talk about all kinds of stuff and got to talk about church business and this, that, and other, and him and her and them and whatever. But when we end and everybody just goes around, some of the most humble, I mean, the prayers, the heart that's towards God. Anyway, I'm just saying this, that God loves that. And they're not flowery. And they're not pretty. You know what they are? They're raw. Raw, authentic from the heart. Gut-wrenching sometimes. Pouring out. Crying sometimes. Pouring out. God, you know, if it's going to be, it ain't up to me. If it's going to be, it's up to you. That's what honors God. And so I say that to you to say that what Jesus says, just be honest and raw. So let's just say, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. I tell you the truth, all we're going to get. Verse 6, but when you pray, are we there? But when you pray, listen, when you pray, and not on the grove prayers, but when you have carved out a slice of time for God, when you carve out a piece of your day for God, when you carve out and I carve out, listen, this is convicting. I'm going to be a gut level honest with you. I'm not on a daily basis carving out that time for God. It's one of the reasons why we are where we are as a church. I'm telling you right now, it's my fault. One of the reasons where you are the way you are and where you are as your leader, I ain't all that God wants me to be. Anyway, that said, move on. When you and I carve out that time, our most valuable asset ain't this. You know what it is? It's this, ain't it? You know? We can get more of this. You work harder, save more, whatever, invest better. Can you get more of this? Is there anything you can do to get more of this? Okay? You know what the Bible says about this? Mine and yours. Our days are already numbered. Oh, crap. Live like it and spend your time like it. God, I can't get more of it. I can't make more of it. And so I'm going to spend what I've got investing it into you. You think that's what's going to blow God away? That's what honors God, is when we take our most valuable assets. So, but when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you. Pray to your Father in private. We got no business talking to God in public if we ain't talking to God in private. Go away, talk to your Heavenly Father in private. Then your Father, this is cool, you pay attention to this, maybe you never ever caught this before. Then your Father who sees what? Now, that's kind of scary right there, ain't it? There's stuff you keep hidden from a lot of people. Him, her, them, your mama, whatever. Your Father who sees everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly, will reward you. There's a reward connected to praying. I mean, I'm praying for missionaries, and you know, I might not ever see God does whatever he's going to do over there, but there's a reward for me as well. What do you think that is? What does that look like? I mean, I don't know. I can tell you this. When we pray and we begin to see God work and we sense God move, there is our confidence level increases in Him. Here's another thing. When we start our day off, in any day that you've ever started off and you gave Him 30 seconds, maybe it's before you got out of the bed, you opened up your eyes and you're like, good Lord, it's morning. That's a great start. Okay, but go on from there. And just, God, today's your day. You know my plans, whatever. You know, your plans are above my plans. You know my plans. I want to ask you to bless those, but I want you to bless what you want to do in my life. Show me what you want to do in my life. Here's my plans. Here's what I want to do. But God, if you've got something else on your agenda for me, I'm going to trust this a little bit more important than what I've got. And so help me see what that is. Help me not miss that opportunity. Give me the courage to step up to the plate whenever you're nudging me to do. Amen. God, what'd that take? 30 seconds, 45 seconds? And when we do, to whatever degree we do, when we do, there's a sense that we go throughout the day and God's with us. Maybe that's one of the ways that there's a reward. There's a sense that maybe even greater than God is with me, but as a sense that I'm actually with Him. I'm on His mission. Part of His mission is, yes, you go into work. Part of His mission is, yes, you go into the Walmart or Food Line or Aldi's or Publix or wherever it is you go. I mean, yes, that's part of your mission because you have no idea the people you're going to run into at Wally World, do you? That's why I don't go. I may be missing part of what God wants to do in my life because I refuse to go where I'm going to run into people. Sounds like I don't like people. I do like people. I like cats. Just kidding. Oh, y'all, this is great. Okay, so here's the challenge. And now, Amber, can y'all give Amber a hand? She's coming up. She don't even know she's coming up fully right now. Yeah, and some of y'all know her. Amber's going to share her story and bring you up to speed. And then I'll give you the challenge at the end. Does that work? Okay, because there's a challenge with all this. So stay tuned. There's a challenge. Oh, wait a minute. Stand up. By the way, Amber, part of her occupation, part of what you are is a physical trainer.
Yes.
What do you call yourself? Personal trainer.
Yeah.
You got to speak into that.
Personal trainer.
Okay. Amber's one of the people that you hate. All right. Until you get to looking thinner. I've often thought, man, I just need to hire her. What can I pay her? You know, fix our meals, make us eat right, make me work out. Anyway. Bring us up to speed because not everybody knows. A lot of y'all know Amber's, you know, she was in our church a while back. Bring us up to speed. Help us to know who is Amber. What did God do in you and then what has He called you to?
Okay, who is Amber? Well, let's start with the good part of Amber's life. So I met Christ about 5 years ago. I was 30 years old, and before I met the Lord, I was living a life that even the world would consider bad and dark and ugly, and the Lord redeemed me. He brought me out of all of that and brought me to Himself, and that's when life got good. I think my conversion experience was really radical. The Lord just began purging a lot of sin out of my life and that darkness and all of this. And during that time, He just drew me into an incredible relationship with Himself. So over the last 5 years, that's basically what's been happening. In the beginning, the Lord drew me into His Word in a way that I couldn't explain. So as David was talking earlier, you know, the Bible that sits up on your shelf, you don't really touch. You have respect and reverence for the Word of God in America, but it's just going to sit up there. And I had one of those Bibles in a desk drawer. And when the Lord got a hold of me, He drew me into His Word, and I could not get out of it. So for the last 5 years, that's basically where I've been, just getting to know the Lord and getting to know myself and who He has created me to be in Christ.
That's awesome. That's beautiful. Can you talk a little bit more about, because obviously you said there was a time that you didn't, and then there was a time when God drew you into His Word, and so in time with Him, can you talk more about how that time with Him, prayer and reading through the Bible, you're a disciplined individual because you know doing this physical training, but you was it a have to kind of thing in the beginning? Was it a need to kind of thing for you in the beginning?
Well, I think it's interesting. In the beginning, I had an insane desire and passion for the Lord. It was not a discipline. I wanted to be there. I woke up every morning. He was the first thing I thought about. I couldn't wait to get into his word and spend time in prayer with him and just meet with him every day. But as I've grown in the Lord, I think it's kind of like marriage. I'm not married, but I understand, you know, in the beginning, your honeymoon phase, you're all in love and you want to spend all this time with each other. And then as the years go on, you know, relationship becomes work, right?
No, I have
not for,
no idea
not for
what you're
you and
talking
Beth,
about.
Though. No, Beth is so easy and you're so easy. No.
I thought I was supposed to be interviewing you.
So I think with the Lord, it's kind of like that. He takes us through seasons that are really challenging, and we don't feel that crazy passion and love for him like what I felt in the beginning. And so, yeah, I think prayer does become a discipline. It is, you know what, Lord, even though I don't feel you right here, you are my priority. You are number one, and I am going to meet with you even if I don't feel like it. It's just something that is, he's my life. You know, he often reminds me of what he brought me out of, and that brings me right back to him. So does that answer your question?
Yeah. Now I'm going to move you into something that's the second part that we've talked about. This a little bit difficult to talk about because we're talking about private disciplines, and yet I'm making her bring stuff out publicly, right? I'm talking about private disciplines, especially when it comes to the area of money. And I have no idea because you and I didn't talk about this specifically, but I'm making a huge assumption. Can you talk to us about the discipline of giving in your life and what that has looked like, what that maybe even journey has looked like?
Yeah. I think as you were speaking earlier, one thing that the Lord brought to mind was really just for me over the last year and a half. Let's see, I graduated from school about a year and a half ago, and I linked up with an organization to take the gospel overseas to people that haven't heard. But in doing that, I linked up with an organization that requires that I raise support. And that's...
Can I just pause you for a second?
Yeah.
Because I know us, and sometimes people can talk faster than we can think and process. So in short, you are a missionary.
Yes.
What traditionally we would call a missionary. Somebody's going to go overseas specifically to Africa.
Yes, North Africa.
So we just, you know, people went to Africa to teach people about Jesus. I mean, that's what the mission is. That's how I always prayed, you know, when we're praying for missionaries. So this is what God's called you to, okay? Mm-hmm. And a lot of you know Stacy Kiesecker, you know, one of our own, and God called her to be a missionary. So in the same kind of thing. So anyway, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
That's okay. So when you're raising support, that's full-time work. Thankfully, over a couple of years before I started in support, I had been saving money, putting it away. And so that enabled me to launch out into support raising full-time without having to work. But as we all know, savings dwindles down very quickly. And so it put me in a place where I wasn't, you know, receiving an income. How do I word this? However, the Lord has provided a lot of opportunities in my life that I could still be giving in a position where I really wouldn't have anything to give. I think you're talking about, you know, even giving to the local church earlier. There's one point where I kind of considered, okay, well, I don't have a job, I don't have income. So anything that I do get right now, whether it's people helping me along in this process, something like that, I should keep all that, right? I should get to keep all of that because I really need it. I don't have a job. I don't know where my next paycheck is coming from.
Makes sense on some level, right?
Yeah. But I think the Lord just convicted me in that. And even as people have been giving to me during this journey, I'm turning around and taking what they have given me, and I'm using it now for the kingdom here, giving to the local church and also giving in other ways that the Lord has presented me with over this time. And it puts me in an incredible position to be able to trust the Lord fully. I have no idea in any one of my meetings if someone's going to give to me right now or not, or how the Lord is going to provide. But he continues to do so. And it's crazy. I think when you talk about the reward that your Father will give you, it's later on and it's now. And the reward is I get to watch him work more and more in my life, and I get to trust him more and more and more. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I mean, on one level, no, but yes, it does to me, and I'm hoping it is.
Yeah. And so even, you know, the Lord continues to provide, and in ways that, I mean, I wish I could sit down with every one of you and show you all of the ways that I've seen the Lord provide for me over the last year and a half, without a job, without insurance, without all of these things that we bank on. Yeah, I don't have any of that. Man, I get to watch him work.
And that's you're saying that that's a reward. You know, we don't always get to see how God's hand. Usually we can see God's hand more clearly when we're looking back, right? And not a day or two, but just like a couple weeks or months, maybe a couple seasons. Like, oh man, I did not think that God was around. And yet now I can see God's hand in all that, and how he worked, and how he molded, and how he shaped, and how he taught us. And so you're saying it's enabling you to even currently see God's hand and how he's working in stuff.
Yeah, definitely. I think even in an example, I mean, I don't think that you can... So I'll use this as an example. I am a participator in kingdom work and going overseas, but I want to support other people that are going overseas too. And this is an example even, you know, because I don't have income, but I also don't know what life's going to be like when I get overseas. I have a set budget that they've given me, but I don't know what that looks like. I have no idea how much I'm going to have extra spending money and this kind of stuff when I get there. But I still feel called now to support others who are doing that work. Kind of goes against all American philosophy on saving and budgeting and making sure all of your things are checked off. God's called me to give to them, and still I'm still doing that. And I trust that God is going to continue to provide for me so that I can continue to send to them. And he does that, y'all. I get to watch this thing happen. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm in awe. I'm hearing you, but I'm in awe. I don't know that you are, you know, that you're an introvert and you could carry this thing, you know? And isn't that interesting and weird that God has called this chick out of the world and in an incredibly fast paced, you know, get her up to speed kind of thing. Now he's going to ship her off to North Africa with this passion to take the message that his son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for them personally so that they can enjoy this same kind of relationship and get involved in kingdom work also, so that, as Pastor Greg puts it, so that heaven can be full. Mm-hmm. I mean, isn't that what we do? I mean, we're working to, I mean, so for me, I'm convicted over the last month. I was even convicted this morning as I was talking to God that I've already told you I'm selfish. That's not new stuff, okay? But I'm incredibly selfish. And I'm also going to let you in on a little bit of stuff. I love to spend money on me, okay? I like to spend money on me. I'm incredibly selfish. And then I, at the same time, you know, God has been, Beth and I have been having conversations. We prayed about, because we've known, you know, Amber's going to North Africa and going to be going away. And we know that there's an opportunity for us to partner with what she's doing, to send her to, you know, she ain't got no money to her name, and she ain't got, you know, the way to go. And she's only at 51% of what she needs monthly to live over there. And check this out. Hear this, because I asked her this question. Well, let me ask you. How long do you plan on staying over there? What's the duration?
Can you answer that?
Yeah.
As long as the Lord allows me to stay. So whether it's 5 months or 50 years.
I don't know about you. I feel like I suck. But that's okay. The pass is, God hasn't necessarily called you to do that. The encouragement, what has God called you to do? And are we listening to what God's maybe calling? Maybe the reason we don't pray because we don't want to hear God calling us to be a missionary or a pastor or a church planter or a missionary at the place where you work. Oh, those people know me. Yeah, it's going to take some work. God's going to have to turn you around. God's going to have to, you know, he ain't called all of us to come out of the business world because Jesus needs to be in the business world, right? So anyway, sorry, we're talking, Beth and I are talking about what are we being led to give? And by the way, this is going to feel, oh man. You've got an opportunity to partner with what Amber's doing. So we're praying about what is God leading us to do? And it's weird coming up with a dollar figure. We know he's leading us to partner with what she's doing. We give to our local church. We do that. There are some other organizations we feel like are God thing that we are giving to as well. And many of you partner with other things as well that you feel like are kingdom things. And rock on. As God tugs, you go and do and spend. So we know this is one, but what's the dollar figure? How do you come up with a dollar figure? I mean, how do you come up? I mean, God has blessed all of us. I know that God's blessed me. So what is he leading me to do? So you with me? I've been giving y'all some insight in my life, and I'm having this personal conversation with her all at the same time. So this is convicting. So I'm just kind of letting this out there. I know what I spend on me. Do you know what you spend on you? I know what I spend frivolously on me because I can and because I want to. And you know, yours might not be 50, 500, 5,000. Yours could be, even, sometimes we spend frivolously $5 on ourselves. I mean, everything's relative, right? Right? And then I'm thinking, well, what's God leading me to do? And how do those two, you know, I'm like, oh man, I'm talking about spending this on me and this is all, that's wrong. I mean, I'm feeling this. I ain't saying what's right or wrong for you. I'm feeling the weight of this. So my encouragement to you is what? Personally decide and pray about what's God leading you to do. If you're not a giver at all, God's calling you first and foremost to give back to him and do so through the local church. I know that we've been blown away simply because of the fact that you live in the greatest country on the face of the earth in the way of freedoms and abilities and rights makes you rich. And I rich. You getting ready. You've been outside of the States before?
Just to North Africa once.
You did once. Okay, so you've seen. Man, you get outside of the United States of America. If you ain't, you need you owe it to yourself. And you will be humble again. And so, it's not out of a, oh man, I saw all these kids with the ribs showing or whatever and ain't got no porridge or anything else. It's not something tugged on you like that, but when God's leading you to do, you know, the encouragement is to do. As a result of doing private disciplines, spending time with God and spending time in his word, as a result of even giving, especially when you didn't really have to give, has your faith grown? Has your confidence level in him grown?
Say that again.
As a result, see, she like the rest of you, y'all ain't paying me no attention. As a result of spending time with him, spending time in his word and giving, especially when you ain't got it to give, has your confidence level, your faith grown? Has he shown himself to be faithful?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
And so has your intimacy level therefore?
Yeah, absolutely.
Grown?
Yeah.
All right. So can I have that? Can these people have that?
Absolutely.
Okay. We're called into an intimate relationship with the creator of the universe. That is amazing. So we're done. We're winding up. Here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. And it's on multiple levels. But the challenge is this. To give God your first few minutes and give God your first few dollars. Think about that. It's kind of simple. To give God your first few minutes of your day. whatever that looks like. Start somewhere. Well, I ain't got 30 minutes to spend with God. I ain't said no 30 minutes. What did I say earlier? 30 seconds. Can you start your day? It's getting your attention pointed in the right direction. First few minutes. And if you can go away and get in a closet, go in a spare bedroom, go into the garage, go sit in your car if you got to, alone. And if you can get somewhere where you can get on your knees, better yet, I'm just giving you a chance, like, get on your face. It's an incredible position. And just talk to God. I don't know what to say. Just start talking. Can you start with, thank you, God, for my breath? Thank you, God, that I woke up today. It's a great place to start. Thank you, God, for adopting me into your family. Thank you, God, for giving me another opportunity. Start with just the things that you need to be grateful for. And then make a commitment. The challenge is to give God your first few dollars. And if nothing else, I want you to pick a time frame. How long? A week. I encourage you to give it a month. Give it 30 days. Start now and give it 30 days. First few minutes of your day. First few dollars of your day. What if I miss a day? You know, what do I do? If you miss a meal, what do you do? The next meal. Come on. Yeah, you just eat a little bit more the next meal, right? So if you need to, if you miss a day, we'll just spend a couple extra minutes the following. It's not legalistic. Please, please, please. It's not about legalism. It's about relationship. With the one who knows you best and loves you the most. So challenges and watch our trust level in him, our faith level in him increase, and watch our intimacy with him increase as you spend time with him. Now, that's the challenge. I've got to give you a little bit more information, because if Amber does this, she's going to feel weird. I already feel weird because I feel like I manipulated you and all this in the giving, and now we're trying to, you know, show you pictures and get you to give to this, that, and the other. Listen, God has not called me to go to Africa, and I don't know about you. I'm just going to be honest. I'm grateful for that. I don't want to go to Africa. I don't want to go out. I like here. But God has called me to something. Do you know what God's called you to? So the challenge is to be figuring that out. But what he has called me to do is to support the work that he's doing in Africa, all over the world. And so you and I have the privilege of not just giving to the missionaries or praying for the missionaries. You and I have the privilege of knowing one. You know what a missionary looks like? We always got this. You always have this picture in your mind about what a preacher looks like, and then I come along and blow that out of the water. We always have in mind what a missionary looks like, and now Amber comes along and blows that out of the water. This is what a missionary looks like. This is what an individual who is just like you, who once sat out there where you're sitting. Be careful. God's calling individuals out of that seat. And now, man, but our time here is so short, isn't it? I mean, you older people know. It's like, man, I was her age one day, you're saying. I was young, I was fit, I looked like, I whatever. Had my whole life in front of me. Our time to make an impact for eternity is short. I don't want to get to heaven and wish that I had spent more time helping people. I want to get to heaven and wish that I had spent a few more dollars supporting someone who gave their life to take the message of Jesus Christ to another place. And I don't think I'm going to get to heaven and wish I'd spent a few more dollars on my flat screen TV. I'm going to wish that on this side. I ain't going to wish that on this side. But that side is too late. So on this side, will you make a commitment and to do? Anyway, here's what you got. Amber's got all kinds of stuff up here. I'd love to give you information about the work that's taken place overseas, specifically through this mission called... Go ahead. You got a microphone here. How do you tell no? Go ahead. I've learned to say yes, ma'am.
I want to say, I don't know, maybe it's the Lord telling me to say this, maybe it's just my own, I don't know. But one of the things that not long after I met the Lord that I found out very quickly that a lot of people don't know is that 42% of the world does not have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we live in America, specifically the South. You know, and praise God for this. I mean, I'm so thankful that we live in a land where, you know, we are free. We're free anywhere, by the way, to worship God. But we do live in a place where we can come here and worship, you know, in freedom and not have to worry about persecution or things like this. And we have churches on every corner. But there are places in the world that when I say they don't have access, there's, you know, you've got several million people and not one follower of Jesus that lives among them. So it's almost half of the world that has never heard about Jesus. So I just wanted to say that. I didn't know that until someone told me, so I wanted to share that today.
So as believers, we got some work to do, don't we? We got some work to do. We got the message to get out. I'm going to stop short of putting one of these in every single one of your hands, okay? That's my desire. But I want you to please come by and grab one of these. And it's just a way for you to communicate with Amber. There's a basket up here. You put these things in. A way for you to be able to contribute financially, a way for you to be able to contribute through prayer. And on several different levels underneath each thing. So what I really want to ask you to do is please come by, grab one of these, fill it out while you're here. And you're not committing, you don't have to commit to anything, but fill it out while you're here, put it in the basket. It gives her a way to be able to communicate with you. You can commit to being a daily prayer partner or to just pray every once in a while. You can commit to. And so there's also in your bulletin, I'm going to say this and I'm done. In the bulletin on the bottom, did y'all get one of these? If not, they're out there on the welcome table. Amber's information is here. There's also a website where you can go and you can contribute through there. You can do a one-time gift or you can do a monthly thing. Now and you're asked for how long? Well, if I commit to monthly, is that for the rest of my life? Even though if she's going for the rest of her life, I got to quit. Can I quit giving when she quit? You can quit it tomorrow. It's just for whatever length of time, you can go in there and you can stop giving. Anyway, so I just needed to get that out there. So please come grab one of these. Please come talk to her. Pray with her before you even leave. Because here's what I know. We're going to walk out of here. Our lives are crazy. You got an agenda for this afternoon already. I get all that. We get all that. So while it's on your heart and while God is moving, while God's tugging, will you move and act on that? And don't let the moment go away. Okay? Can we pray together? Bow your heads. And by the way, our prayer counselors are going to come down. And they're coming down now. And I'll tell you why. God's been tugging and moving, and maybe it had nothing to do with these disciplines. Maybe you just couldn't get beyond the fact that the creator of you, the creator of the universe, has been drawing you into a relationship with him. And you've been feeling something, and somebody finally invited you to church, you finally came, whatever, and you got to get it out. You want to start this. You don't want to face another day without him, and you're ready to commit your life to him. And so you can come down and have a conversation with him. They'll tell you what it looks like. They'll pray with you. I'm going to model that for you as well, and then I'm closing this out. Lord, in Jesus' name, we do have some guys or gals who are feeling moved by you, Lord, to commit their life to you. And they're not sure about what all the future holds. Maybe that's why they want to commit their lives to you, so that their eternity can be sealed and secured, that our salvation will lie in your hands and not in our ability to do good, to be good, to do right, to jump through all the right hoops, but we will place our eternity in your hands. If that's where you are, you just pray a prayer like this. Lord, I realize I have broken your rules, that I am a sinner, and that because of that, I deserve to spend an eternity separated from you and not with you. I want your salvation. I want you to save me from my sins, from my life of sin, from my selfishness, and to pull me into a lifelong, eternal relationship with you. Man, I'm trusting in what you did. And Jesus, what you did on the cross for me, and not in my goodness or my ability. And listen, I got to tell you guys and gals that prayer, as simple as that is, and whatever words you use to express that, is what initiates a relationship with Jesus. Watch out. You're on a wild ride from here. For others of us, Lord, we've been sensing and feeling you're tugging on us to a deeper relationship with you. And God, not this butt-whooping kind of thing where we're feeling reprimanded because we haven't measured up and we suck, but God, you've been drawing us into a deeper relationship with you, a deeper level of intimacy. What we've learned today is that one of the ways you do that is by boosting our confidence level, our faith in you. And how you do that of many ways is by us spending our first few minutes with you of every day, our most valuable asset, and then, Lord, our spending our first few dollars of everything that we get, our second most valuable asset in our life. And therefore, proven to you by our actions that we trust in you. Trust in you to handle the rest of our day. We trust in you to handle our finances, the thing that we tend to trust in most. That's our challenge. Lord, help us to step up to that challenge, to do that for 30 days and watch what happens. And it may just turn into what we said before, move from a discipline to a passion and to a lifestyle and maybe even an obsession for us. Lord, thank you for the opportunities that you give us to be able to give, Lord, to your kingdom through the local church and to your kingdom through missionaries. And what an incredible opportunity we have in front of us today to make a decision, to not put it off, to make a decision and to make a contact. Lord, move us personally from there. We love you and we trust you. And I pray that our actions communicate that level of trust and that level of faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My encouragement is to you, will y'all be sensitive to God bringing people down here and wanting to have conversations with one of the prayer counselors and maybe even with Amber. Will y'all talk to her before you leave and let her know how you have a desire to partner with her. Y'all have an amazing Sunday afternoon.